Thank you, Brother Leslie. My, it's good to be with you again tonight. And I was saying, while I was driving down the highway, tonight will be a test to most of us. This little chilling breeze you have, I'm not too, I'm not really with it. Being from the tropics, I thought it was just going to be cut right in two. My, it has been cold for me. And Brother Detweiler was at Spanish Wells just after Christmas. He complained about the cold down there. But Brother Detweiler, it's nothing like what I've had today. I went out in all of that wind, and I tell you, I was very glad to get back to the house. But it's good to be with you, and even though we may have the cold outside, but the hearts can be warm in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot really going for us as Christians. And I get more excited day by day. You can call it emotionalism, call it what you like. I'm happy. And you can't divorce that from the child of God. Yes, in the midst of a world of problems, sorrows, and disappointments, we still have a lot going for us as Christians. My friend, the best is yet to come, and we have an expression in the Bahamas. It may be poor grammar, but it's getting gooder and gooder. All right? You may not appreciate that word, but maybe eventually it will be included in our vocabulary. I want you to turn, please, to Revelation chapter 8. Very sad that we have to come down to earth now and look at chapter 8 of Revelation, the book of Revelation, better known as the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to read a few things in this chapter. We have been in the book of Revelation since yesterday, and last evening we took up chapter 6. And then we took up 1 Thessalonians, parts of it, as well as 1 Corinthians 15 in the morning regarding the rapture, the snatching away, the capazo, which means to snatch away, to catch up. And you have it at least mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And I really believe that there is such a thing as a rapture, but while the word is not in the Bible, yet the truth of it, caught up, is. Snatching away is. The thought is there. And we're looking forward to that next event that we believe is on God's prophetic calendar. All right, reading now from verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Sometimes I wonder about giving time like this, John being from the earth, he could say about a half hour. Because in eternity, it's a timeless event, as we know. There's no time up there, and yet there was a period of absolute silence. And John recognized this silence. Why the silence? There's been a lot of jesting and jokes about this half hour of silence, and I'm not prepared to crack any jokes about it tonight, because it is too solemn. There was a reason for the solemnity and the silence, because the angels are getting ready to blow what is known as the trumpet judgment. As you know, last evening we took up the seals. We didn't complete them. It was going to be impossible to take everything up in detail. We'll never get through. But the seals were opened by the Lord Jesus himself. But the trumpet judgments are blown by or sounded by the angels. Can you imagine? As the scene opens, silence, everything is tense, if I may use the word, if we can attribute tension to a scene in heaven. That in itself sounds a bit contradictory. Yet, these angels are commissioned for something that's going to be devastating upon this earth. And they're all struck by what is before them. And so they're going to do the service and the work of God with absolute solemnity. At least, there is a great deal of soberness regarding this event. Verse 2, then I saw the 7 angels that stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Just before we go on reading, permit me just to mention here that the significance of trumpet sounding is really thrilling to the child of God. Because even in association with the rapture when Jesus comes, there is also a sounding of the trumpet. And you know, beloved, in the Old Testament, go back what we call a law of first reference and find out what the trumpets were used for in the Old Testament. It was amazing that when Moses had the trumpet sound, it was for two distinct reasons. One was that they were ready to march. The whole camp of Israel were aroused, and the trumpet, there was a definite sound of that particular trumpet as when it would be blown, and all Israel would prepare to march. You get the significance? So the trumpet sound of the rapture, beloved, it won't be marching, you know, but we take our final, our departure from this life. We are ready to go. We will go instantly, immediately into the very presence of the Lord. Then, there was another reason for sounding the trumpet too. It was to sound an alarm, a warning. The enemy perhaps were approaching. And so the trumpet sound was as a warning. Here, the trumpet is sounding as a warning. At the rapture, it is for the church to take her departure from this life. So, I believe that is the significance of the trumpet sounding. And verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! Woe, woe, to where? Not other angels. To the inhabitants of the earth. My friend, this is really solemn. To the inhabitants of the earth. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, verse 1 of chapter 9, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Those people who stubbornly reject the word of God. Those people who would have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ. Who disobey and rebel against his word. And to them, verse 5 says, it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, the greatest suicidal urge that will ever come upon this world. But listen, and shall not see, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. We'll read a little more as we go on, but sufficient for the time being. Friends, remember last evening we took up the seals, and the first seal we saw how the opening of the seal, the man on the white horse who had a bow but no arrow. And he is the man who's shouting, peace, 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 no doubt a false security. So we don't have time to really spend as much time in detail as it is tonight again by review. But then the second seal, here he is taking peace from the earth. And the third one, worldwide economic ruin, suggested by the famine. And then the fourth, of course, seal is that of the pestilence. And then, of course, the great persecution, the fifth seal, that will take place in this world. And then the sixth, we saw how perhaps some catastrophe where the earth seems to crack, and an earthquake and other real serious things take place in this world of ours. And so we didn't really spend as much time as we liked on the seal or the opening of the seals and including the judgment, because here are a series of three judgments, the seals, and then the trumpet judgment by the angels, and then there's a series of another seven judgments. The last seven is perhaps even the worst. God now does this. It is in the form, using symbolic language, and a figure of a vial or a bowl, the emptying, the idea of emptying the bowl judgment, or the vial judgment upon the earth. And this is where God comes in. And it's extremely solemn. It just saddens our hearts. Reading through the chapters, chapter after chapter today in review, my heart was really crushed. I tried to imagine exactly what it's going to be like on this earth in the days that are ahead. And I just cannot imagine it. And if I have to go by my feelings, I would rather bypass that and talk about the rapture and talk about the millennial glory. I would rather talk about heaven and all that's coming. But my friends, it's just like a lot of sinners. They always want to go around the cross of Jesus. They do not want to come by way of the cross. They do not want to come by way of the shed blood of the Lord. If they could do it some other way, not the cross, they will do it. If they can pay their way into heaven, if they could join a church, if they could be baptized or pay their tithe, if these things just coast along, riding on the membership of a well-known church, where it eventually might look more like a social club than anything else, they would rather do that than go through the cross. Well, I somehow feel, I wish I could bypass this, but I must be faithful. I must be faithful to the Word of God. We cannot just skip over, gloss over, these things that are really going to come upon our earth. We must face them. And so we want to say chapter by chapter, and not in detail, as I mentioned the other evening, because I do not believe in preaching and prophecy just for sensation of purposes. In fact, I believe there is a reason why we should preach on the end event, or men have a quest. They want to know about the future. They want to know things about tomorrow. That's why they pay a fortune to so-called fortune tellers. That is the reason why they read the astrology section in the newspapers. They want to have their fate, or at least their personality, guided by the stars. Men have an awful urge. They'll pay no amount of money, or any amount of money, rather, in order to know something about themselves and the future. All they need to do is pick up the Bible, at least get some Christian, open the sacred page, and show them God's plan for the ages. And my friend is right here. It's right here. And it won't cost you a cent. And so then, why study prophecy? Why preach on the end time? First of all, we must avoid pride. I don't know much about it. I've been preaching it for 30 years. And the more I read, the more I study it. The things that I taught 10 years ago, a lot of the things are up to me today. Things that have happened now are so rapid, I have to change even my material around again and again. But of course, the Word of God never changes. It's just some of the events and the indicators, the signs that have been already fulfilled prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have to just go on studying and searching the Scriptures. It's like a deep well. And here, my friend, sensationalism is something you certainly must avoid. And then, of course, one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. Can you imagine that? And I think God is telling us something. We should study prophecy, because it is not given to satisfy curiosity. So that is the reason why we have so many fortune tellers today. John 14:1 tells us, I believe the reason he's coming, because it brings comfort and peace to the believer, because it stimulates interest in Christian service. And Titus 2:11, verse 12 and 13, it certainly has a purifying effect on the Christian and his life. Then 8, Christ must come to fulfill his own word. That's the reason why Christ is coming back. And then lastly, the moral conditions of the world today, my friend, really demand that he comes back. Here, I don't want you to be occupied with a chart. Later on the week, God willing, we would like to bring the chart over here and refer to it a little more when I finish with my projection. But here is a similar picture that gives you an idea. Here is the cross. I repeat, that is the central theme of human history as far as God is concerned. God works from the cross. People before the cross look to the cross in order to be saved. We, 2,000 years later, or near it, we look back to the cross. But the central theme, early ages, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on your chart, you can look at it for a moment, you see a long red line. The red line there is Israel. It is where God picks up a people and calls them Israel, people, after his own choosing. We want to look at that tomorrow night. God willing, you pray much about that, because to me, one of the most fascinating things of today is that of Israel. And then you see a green line that represents the Gentile world or the Gentile nation. Then right to the bottom of the chart, there is a dark line, and that line is death. Then way to the top of the chart, if you could see it from where you are, there is a wiggly line, and that line represents the activity of the devil, of Satan himself. And maybe, God willing, Thursday night we'd like to pick up the activity of Satan along with the Antichrist. And that, my friends, there are some very, very awful days upon this earth when the devil can't get his way. Just imagine. When he can't get his way, and he makes an attack on heaven, but driven back to the earth. And so can you imagine? All the wrath and the anger bent up in Satan, and he says, all right, and then I'll go back to earth, and I'll do my work down there. And beloved, believe me, the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord not going to be here during that awful period. Pray for us. We're going to need prayer. Satan never liked us to deal on such subjects. And so what has God been doing in the last 2,000 years? He's been calling out a people for his name. Praise be to his glory. And people of all races, of all ages, of all walks of life, no matter what strata of life or social strata they may come from, God is calling people out for himself. And that people comprises the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every member, every believer comprises that body. And so that's what God is doing, calling. And if you're here tonight, my friend, I want to remind you, God is calling you. Calling you to repentance, calling you to receive his Son. He died for you. But that period is going to terminate. You refer to this period as a period of grace. And the arrow that we see pointing upward there and the other one coming down is where Jesus meets and calls his church, summons his church up, as I mentioned at the beginning, the opening remark, and we're raptured into his presence because he's going to meet us in the air. Now this produced a few problems with the people of the Old Testament. Prophets like Isaiah, these men wrote about certain things they couldn't understand. A lot of things regarding this period, because it was hidden from them. That is the reason they could not write about it. They couldn't even understand the cross, that the Messiah should be crucified. Isaiah wrote those words, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. And he didn't understand it, but under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he wrote, as he was moved by God's Spirit. And you read the whole chapter, at least 800 to 900 years before Christ was born, the at least 29 incidents regarding the death of Jesus predicted and accurately fulfilled when he was crucified. My friend. But they did keep coming. While they couldn't understand when they wrote about the cross, they saw way over here, about 7 years later, after the church had gone home, right here, the Lord, the Messiah, comes, but this time he comes to the earth. And he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. And it's going to be a 1,000-year reign. But keep in mind, my friend, that at this occasion he comes with his church, and praise God, you're going to reign with him. Now that's not the subject for tonight. I wish it was in a sense, but it isn't. Let's get back to the trumpet that the angels sound. The first judgment we have with the trumpet sounding is that of a judgment on the vegetation of the earth. Now I confess, I am not here pretending that I have an explanation to it. Some have suggested it could be a nuclear explosion, some fallout. It can do this, there's no question about it. But I'm not suggesting because I just don't know. But whatever it is, something will destroy under the providence of God. God will allow it or will cause it. 1/3 of the grass, the grain, the trees, as well as soil erosion will take place. It will be destroyed. It is a fact. Blood, mudslides, you name it, air pollution. These things will definitely take place when these angels sound the judgment. Secondly, there's a judgment on the ocean itself. 1/3 part of the sea. And when we see a man can do this now, we have a situation in the Bahamas, and we're a bit timid even now, because right to the north of Grand Bahama and the Bahama Bank, the United States of America has dumped 200 trainloads of nerve gas. Now that's a lot of nerve for your Uncle Sam to do that, but they did it. They didn't drop it on this side of the Gulf, they dropped it on the other side of the Gulf, north of us. I don't know if you'll ever forgive Uncle Sam for that. But you know what the scientists tell us? Never mind, this may be 100 or 150 years before we get a crack in any of those cylinders. As if they were an absolute guarantee on that they turn that crack by the time, or maybe even now. That happened, of course, about 10 years ago. And all that nerve gas setting those concrete cylinders out there off the banks of Grand Bahama, and there they are sitting, like a mountain on the bottom of the ocean. My friend, if they begin to crack, or some thermonuclear explosion, because of all kinds of warfare we have now, submarines which have the nuclear gear, you can imagine if there's an explosion underwater. My boys, as I said the other day, my boys are fishermen, and they came home one day very distressed. They said, Daddy, we don't understand it. I said, what, son? So we saw thousands and thousands of fish floating by us, dead. The stench was unbearable, Daddy. He said, what do you make of it? You give some prophecy. I said, they're just little signs, shadows of what the angels are declaring, what God is declaring in Revelation chapter 8. Down the coast of Florida, across the Gulf, and all over the banks of the Bahamas, clean down to Haiti and the West Indies. Nothing but fish, broken. And I saw some of it myself. They say that because of the intensity of heat, we had a heat wave here last July, or so it was in the Bahamas, and it was so hot, a lot of calm days, glistening calm, and because of the intensity of heat, it caused a poisonous substance to emit from the reef or the barrier reef, which was poisonous to the fish and they died. My friend, it doesn't matter whether it was a poisonous reef or the red tide, which you have no explanation for. The fact is, fish are dying by the millions. Now, is it difficult to believe and understand the word of God that 1/3 of the marine life will perish? Why, we're doing a good job of that ourselves. Without the assistance of the angels. And you might ask, well, what is the reason for telling us all of this, my friend? We want to prepare your heart. We believe it's the time
But you must be ready to meet the Lord.
We believe there is ever a time where even the Christian needs to have a real sense of urgency and say, it is now. We need to be alert regarding these events, at least the fact that the coming of the Lord is near. It's more than just skimming about it. We must really be conscious of the fact that His return is near. And so the third part of marine life dies, and a third part of ships are destroyed. Sounds like a warfare. I'm not sure about that. It's a possibility. And then we have the third angel. We're told that the fresh water is polluted, becomes poisonous, and many die as a result of it. The fourth angel that sounds, we have the blackout. A third part of the earth refuses to have daylight. The sun, the moon, reduced in light. Actually, all you need to do is go to some city today, and you've got blackouts in some of these cities now. You have to turn your headlights on because of the dense fog. In broad daylight, you can't see your way around in many of our cities because of the pollution. And so, we have the fifth angel, where the three woes are sounded. Woe, woe, woe. Sorrow and calamity. The worst is yet to come. The last three judgments are towards man. The angel sounds the first woe. This is just a glimpse, my friends, of what is going to happen eventually. The unleashing of demon activity such as never been known. Have you ever wondered, and let me say this in passing, why there seems to be a lot of failure in our home life? Have you ever wondered why even in our church structure there are problems and sometimes seemingly insurmountable problems? Have you ever thought of why even the governments of the world seem to be tottering and having an awful time to balance the budget or to have things straight? You ever seen such an age in, let's say, our lifespan, where the chaotic condition, morally and spiritually, as it is today, have you ever seen such a thing? What the children, the spirit of disobedience that you see in our youngsters that are growing up today? I said recently to someone, when I see a baby born, my little grandson, the sixth grandchild, I look in the crib, I lift my heart to God and say, thank you, Lord, for giving strength and health to the parents. Thank you for the little one. But inside of my heart, I felt like weeping. Joy because of a baby coming in the world, but weeping because if Christ doesn't come in 10 years' time, what will be the fate of that child in 10 years' time? What will be the conditions of the earth for the children that are now born? Must we weep when children are born and rejoice when the aged or others die, Christians especially, when they die? Well, let me tell you, there is a definite invasion by the devil upon our home life, upon our church life, and our social life, as well as our governmental life. We have it now. The onslaught of Satan, the attacks of the devil, is so severe. We cannot be blind to this fact. When you read Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, the answer is there. One verse in particular. Why is the devil so busy? Why is he so active? One verse is this. Because he knoweth the time is short. By the way, the devil is the greatest prophetic student that we have today. He's equipped with Bible knowledge better than we think. He knows his time is short. Friends, let's assume for a moment that our Lord Jesus Christ comes for his church and catches us away. How much time would the devil have left? Approximately, let's say approximately, I can't give you the exact, only at least about 7 years. 7 years the most. To do his work. You get it? 70. He knows. The devil believes that the rapture is about to take place himself. He knows. And so he's saying, I've got to work overtime.
with all the demon cohort,
and pray for me, if he doesn't like the way I'm talking about this subject or that. Even Michael, the angel, does not bring a railing accusation against the devil. I hear people laugh and joke about the devil, and sometimes I cringe when I'm in need listening to them. I was in a meeting the other day and I heard the children say the devil is a sly old fox and I could catch him and put him in a box. I bowed my head. That's one chorus I wish was never written. You don't put the devil in a box. He's putting a lot of Christians in boxes today, and he's putting a lot of people in homes and their wrecked marriages in boxes today. He's putting our government in boxes today in jail. He's enslaving the sinner today. He's putting them in boxes. You don't put the devil, only one has the power. Thank God that day is coming when Jesus Christ our Lord will come and he stands upon the mountain in all of his glory. And he will take Satan, the Antichrist, and the beast, and subject him to the pit. He will put him in prison. That will be his sigh with relief. Thank God, the prevailing conqueror, our Lord Jesus Christ, is able to do it. And you're looking to him, my friend. Oh, let me tell you. Not one time ago, I used to say, I'm on the side that's winning. I don't say that anymore. My friend, I'm on the side that is won. The church has already won. Sure, things look dismal and bleak. Sure, we have problems. Sure, we're tottering. Sure, there's failure. We're not proud of it. We're not happy about it. But I want to tell you something. Our coronation day is about to take place. I got two. Don't be afraid to say amen, brother. You know this to be true. Let me tell you. We've got a song to sing, a message to tell. Tell it out. The end is near, but the beginning is near for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, we want you. You wonder why we speak as we do? Because we want you to join the ransom band. We want you to see the benefits by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him into your heart. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. We want you to come in for the privileges and the blessings of all of this. And only Christ can set you free. For Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well. And thousands more. But Jehovah, he findeth none. I'm not proud of my failings. No, my friend. But I'm very happy to know that the Lord Jesus takes care of our problems and our failings and we come to him in genuine repentance. And so, the demon are unleashed, the demons are unleashed. In verse 13 of chapter 8, we have an awful condition. A demon power that is at large upon this earth, it is at large today. The scorpion, someone suggests, some writers suggest it could be helicopters with some kind of ray gun or some kind of gun. Discharging nerve gas or mustard gas or what have they. I'm not about to speculate, my friend. I don't know. Whatever the awful judgment of those creatures or whatever takes place is bad. They sting. Birds. I have pictures in some of my slides that I don't think I'll be showing where, as a result of warfare, people have been scorched by some of the weapons that have been used. And they will never be healed as a result of it. Never. The sixth angel sound, the second woe. Birds of the people die. Can you imagine that? Let us assume, my friends, that by this time, there may be 5 billion people on the earth. Or let's say, take it to the population now. 4 billion people on the earth. There's more than that, you know. But if a third will die of that 4 billion, that's a lot of people to die. amazing, but an angel come out here, the river Euphrates, chapter 9, from verses 12 to 19. You read it as you go home, my friend. And here, the river Euphrates, isn't it just strange, or striking, I should say? It was here that the first sin was committed. It was here the paradise was lost. It was here the first murder was committed. In chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, which we hope to take up then tonight, God willing, it speaks of 200 million soldiers coming from the east. Coupled with that, in Daniel, with tidings out of the east, troubles the Middle East leaders. Why, at the time John wrote this, they didn't even have as much as 200 million population. He speaks of an army, 200 million army. And I don't want to get bogged down here in this, my friend, but just allow me to say this much. China announced recently that she now has 200 million soldiers, not enlisted, conscripted. Imagine, the only nation in the world that can boast of an army of 200 million soldiers. I believe this tells us something. And quickly, I want to just wrap it up with this. Four things we're told in Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Four things that will be on our earth. And we don't have to wait until then, but at least it will become more pronounced. Number one, murder on a large scale. Verse 21, it lists the four outlandish sins. Murder, drugs or witchcraft, theft, and the word pornea, the pornography or immorality. That is the four things that will mark the age. I was watching the news tonight. Sometimes it gets me sick to my stomach. A shooting in Winston Church. Kidnapping here. Stabbing here. You can't go out at night. It seems to me the people that are the safest are the prisoners that are in prison. The people that are, we've got to go home early, and I'd lock our doors, put 4 to 5 locks on our doors, and even then we're not safe. I think we're the prisoners, if you ask me. Oh, my friend, look, the Bible is so exact. God is telling us something. Warns us to believe the truth of His Word. These are the four pronounced sins that carry the age: murder, drug abuse, immorality, and death. You think, like when you were reading the daily newspaper and you read an account like that. Oh, I just want to pass you something very quickly again. Just so you get a bird's eye view of what this is trying to give you. We'll run over it very quickly. The first field, the rider on the white horse. No doubt the Antichrist shouting, "Peace, peace, I've got everything under control. Don't worry. Just be calm." And then the rider on the red horse suggests war. And we want to talk about that war. Will Russia fight again on Wednesday night, God willing? And then famine. 80% of the world goes to bed hungry every night. Doesn't seem possible that 22, or at least 10, rather, to 15 million children will die of starvation before the year is out. 30 million may die, kids, including adults, in 1 year now. A rider on the pale horse, that of death, pestilences, and all kinds of illnesses, and he can't seem to get ahead. Medical science is doing a tremendous job. I don't believe we pray for doctors and nurses enough. They're strained, they're working overtime, they're ready to collapse because of the increase of illnesses, and we just cannot seem to cope. My friend, the Bible predicts and tells us that these things would be at the end time. And then the martyred soul, that will die for the sake of the Lord, who will not take the mark of the beast in their forehead or hand, and they'll suffer the consequences. The fifth seal teaches that very, very plainly. Then we have the sixth seal, which are the earthquakes, and I really wanted to get into that tonight, but I won't have time. Awful period of earthquakes, such as never been known. We may just briefly mention a few. Silence in heaven for half hour, as we mentioned. So let me just mention this one or two about the earthquake. The largest earthquake ever recorded so far was that in Alaska. It was so bad, even though only 114 people, if I remember correctly, died in that quake. It is the largest recorded earthquake man has ever known. It is estimated that the power or the energy that was released was the equivalent to 200 billion tons of TNT. Or to give you some idea, it says that it would be the equivalent of 10 million times of the bomb that fell on Hiroshima during World War II. Did you get that? 10 million times larger, more devastating than the bombs that fell on Hiroshima. The largest earthquake that's ever been known or recorded. And yet, the earth is cracking at the seams. Way up to the north in the North Atlantic, here you have an earthquake in the ocean. And all of the melted lava or what have you forced up and actually literally formed an island up there, which they now call Thirsty Island, just south of Iceland. And here we have 500,000 tons an hour of that ash and that matter that was forced up out of the bottom of the ocean as a result of that earthquake that took place there. Wherever you turn, earthquake. And with Jesus said, our Lord Jesus said, in the last days there would be an increase of that, of these earthquakes, a rapidity of them. And I was reading a map recently of the parts of the world where the earthquakes are liable to take place, and I was shocked. I had no idea. Why, the whole earth is about to take. Most of them are in China. Los Angeles, they joke about Los Angeles one that any day most of that city would break, divide, and slip over into the ocean. San Francisco haven't learned their lesson, at least the old timers may have, if they're any still alive, but the young generation don't realize that they had an awful one there years ago, but over 5,000 people died, and they tell me that that's the city where at least 40% of them that live there are people that live a life of unnatural affection. Seems a staggering percentage. I wonder about this. Yet God loves man, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. They have everlasting life. Why he saved a wretch like me, loved me, and I had so little to give in return. One of the miracles of his grace. One of the miracles of his grace. But he loved me. He died for me, my friend. We want you to have him tonight. And here we have all of these earthquakes. But if you notice, as you get up in later in years, they increase. And China, continually having them, we are not even informed of the earthquakes in China anymore. Turkey had one not long ago, Guatemala, and we could just go on and on. Agadir, I remember that one so well in 1960, where 15,000 people or more were buried alive. And those people, many of them were crying, help! There they were down in the crevices of the earth. And some were crying for help. And the government issued the law, or at least the command, to take the bulldozers and just cover the devastated area, cover them over, bury them alive. The people were crying for help. And the government said, we don't have time. If we keep these bodies exposed like that, with the rats that are in Agadir, the rats will be gnawing, naturally pass on the threat of bubonic plague. The government says we cannot risk bubonic plague, which is one of the worst plagues we know of, which comes from rats. And my friend, listen. The government says, bury them. They argue, but they're still alive. Bury them. Bury them. Can you imagine? awful situation. And yet the Word of God tells us in the last days, these things will be increased. And everywhere you turn, devastation, devastation. Daniel said the travel will increase, and I'm nearly through. I was reading that this morning, and I made up this little picture of one of the spaceships that's up there traveling and going around anywhere from 19,000 to 26,000 miles an hour. And the men that were in those spaceships, I was speaking on this one night, and another friend of mine, he was mentioning the same thing, and a brother up in the front row said, "I don't believe a word of it." I say, my friend, whether you believe it or not, it's true. It's happened. And you may be here tonight and you don't believe they went to the moon either. Well, that's not much of an expedition compared to the one that we're going to go on not long from now. Oh, my friend, when we take our flight to glory, yeah, you'll know about something then, to tell you. Like old Mr. Peter Pell used to say, I can hear him now, because I feel like I'm going now. Oh, beloved. My boy, my youngest son, and I brought him to Atlanta one day, and we got on the 747. I knelt together, looked across nine rows of seats. First time I've been on one. And the first time he's been on a big plane, too. And he sat there and he said, "Daddy," he said, "this is my style." I looked at him with unbelieving ears. I said, "Why do you say your style?" I like speed. Oh, my friend. So, but are we surprised with people traveling to and fro in the earth as never before? Daniel said, the knowledge will increase, and what? Travel will increase. My friend, you can trust your Bible. And here's a picture. Just been able to get the outer edge, the rim of the sun. It is not my picture. I wrote Mr. Turban. If I could have the privilege of reproducing some of these shots, and you very kindly consented, and I made one that's not a good one, but nevertheless, I'm glad of the shot that I reproduced on celluloid, because that mass of pink you see up here, my friend, is an explosion from the sun. And you say, well, they have explosions on the sun every day. What's so outstanding about that? Well, the outstanding thing about that's frightening a lot of our scientists is this, that mass of flame that you see up there is an explosion that went 1,000,000 miles into the air. Now, can you imagine the power behind that thrust, that explosion? I can't take it in, can you? More than the diameter of the sun itself on June 4th, 1946. The destructive power within the sun is easy to see when Peter says, later on it says, the earth shall melt with what? With fervent heat. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. My friend, we want you to know that God in His kindness has forewarned, has given us insight into things that are going to happen. And we're not here to entertain. We love you, but the Lord loves you in a greater way. We want you just to be aware of these facts. That He said, the Lord Jesus said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We've never had a global war, but like, at least partly in 1914, and then in 1939, World War II, and where we really had the whole world thrown into a global war. And so there's a war, domestic war, there's a political war, there's an economic war. Wherever you turn, there's war against disease. There's a satanic war. We have war all around us. But I want you to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, that's not the end. He was buried. In 3 days, the third day, He rose from the grave. The greatest war, the greatest battle of all, is when Christ rose from the dead. Because this guarantees you, my friend, absolute assurance, as well as salvation tonight. You come to Him. You see, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know He lives? Well, He certainly lives in my heart.
in the hearts of God's people.
He is alive. Millions passed the casket of Lenin in Russia, day after day, year by year, that is, as they passed file by, weeping, emotional with a lot of people, as they view the form of Lenin. Thank God, you'll never view the remains of the Lord Jesus Christ in no Judean tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Because he is alive today, he can do something for you, my friend. It's the Christ of God that we strongly preach and we advocate. We lift him up tonight. He is the Savior of sinners. And I want to stay in love unless you take the place of sinnership and say tonight, I am a sinner. I'm lost. And I'm on my way to hell. God can't do anything for me. Can't. It is our prayer that you will do, that you will live your life. Dealing with a lady 24 years, every time we have people getting saved, she'll call me up. And she'll say, Frank, I've got to get saved. A well-to-do lady that is in the sense of nothing immoral that we know about her. She's certainly not involved in any obscene language, and she's good for her home. She's a lovely housewife. She won't darken the door of the chapel to hear the word of God. There to death. But morally upright. And I just, night after night, I've seen as much as 3 hours with an open Bible. Lorenda, what's wrong? Why won't you trust him? Every year or two, she gets convicted, and we go up to see her. Spent a lot of time with him. It wasn't until about 5 weeks ago when he got a call again. And I was with her for 3 hours and with an open Bible. I said, Lorenda, you killed somebody? No, you know I haven't. I said, I don't know what you're scared of, but I want to tell you something. Unless you repent, you will perish. I'm not going to encourage you in this. I think you know the Word of God, you know the truth of the Gospel. You want Christ, you may have him. The next day, she didn't sleep that night, but the next day, she called for her brother, and then later I went to see her. I'll never forget her words. She said, I didn't realize that I was a prisoner. She said, I made up my mind that day that I wouldn't let the sun go down because I knew the way of salvation, and I had been my biggest enemy. And you are too, Lorenda. She was out that night at the services, and everybody was just filled with joy just to see her there. And there she sits with an open Bible, reading, following the preacher, enjoying every message, drinking in the milk of God's Word. And before I left, she said, it's better than I thought, son. Better than I thought. Oh, my friend, listen. But she had to, with all of her moral uprightness, a good wife, a good mother, yet she had to come to the place and say, I am a sinner, Lord, I know you. Father, we thank thee indeed for the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is our prayer tonight, should there be any in our gathering, all that they will indeed flee to the arms of Christ. Refuge in him, salvation in him. For he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Bless your word to heart, Lord. Save, save. For Jesus' sake. Let's sing one verse, please, of 376, just the first verse of 376. If he could be of any assistance, of any help to you, don't leave the chapel. Feel free to remain behind and converse with us. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. We'll be glad to do it. If you'd like to really know the way of salvation, we can help you and assist you. We can't save you, but we want to give you every assistance possible. Because we believe, friend, that when you get out of that door, the devil is going to try to snatch away the seed, the word of God. We trust that you will indeed commit to him. Verse 1, 376.